All right. Well, today I'm so glad you're here because we're starting a new series called Covenant. And this is a series that I've been waiting to do for a long time, at least a couple years. In fact, there's certain times where as a pastor, you kind of tuck something away and you say, I'm going to wait till the right time. And this is we're starting it today. And the reason I'm so excited about this series is because of how it helped me. And what I mean by that is it kind of the idea of covenant as a series. Obviously, it's an idea in the Bible, but understanding the covenant of God is something that when I went to seminary, I showed up as a Christian who loved Jesus, who knew a lot about the Bible, a little bit about the Bible, whatever. But I showed up and kind of felt like, you know what, especially when the Old Testament, I don't really understand how everything kind of fits together. Which means that all the story of God, like, how does this whole thing kind of work? And so I went to this class, this Old Testament class by Sandra Richter, and it completely changed the way I read the Bible, the way I understand the Bible. And now, as I read everything in the Bible, it helps to kind of hold everything together. And so that's a lot of good things, right? So one of the things that I hear, I wanted to do in this series, I want to share that with you. I want to share with you some of the things that God did in me and some of the things God showed me with this idea of covenant. Because one of the most frequent things that I hear, not only at this church, especially in this area, but also all over the country, is this. I wish I understood the Bible a little bit better, or a lot better. I wish I understood the Bible better. And I think there's a few, especially a couple big kind of barriers that kind of prevent us from understanding what God's story is all about. And I think the first barrier that we kind of encounter, you know it and I know it, is that this story, it's a story of God working in the lives of people in a culture that's very different from ours. And so not only are we trying to, when we read the Bible, are we trying to figure out, like, what is God trying to say, but God is speaking to a particular group of people. And so we have to be able to read into their culture and somehow to say, okay, God, if you're speaking that into them, then what do you say to us? So that's a barrier. Another barrier is the reality that the scripture, the story of scripture, is something that happened a couple hundred years, all the way back to thousands of years before we even were on the earth. And so it's really easy as we come to the Bible, and so many people as they come to church, there's this kind of collective thing, this collective kind of skepticism that we sometimes ask. And it's really this myth that we bring to the Bible. And it's really this. It's either the Bible story, maybe it's either number one, not our story, because it's so much different, and or what does the Bible know about my life? I mean, how could it speak into my life? What does it have to say to us? And so my goal in this series is to break that, to completely break that. Because as we go forward and as we read, we're going to read the different covenants that God establishes. And as you hear about the story of Abraham and of Moses and David, I hope that by the end of this, you will be your heart would start to break for your people, because they are your people. And this is your story. And so the second barrier that I think we kind of come to when it comes to understanding the Bible is what Sandra Richter once called the dysfunctional closet syndrome. Anybody have a dysfunctional closet at their house? Some of you are like, yes, I do, and I'm not. Everybody's got those dysfunctional closets in our lives. And it may be, if you're decently organized, it may be just a closet, you know? It may be, there's like the shirts are kind of falling off the hanger because there's so much in there. If you're not as organized, it may be that it's like, it's a room or garage or multiple rooms that are kind of all over the place. And maybe you're really organized. Maybe for you, it's just a little teeny tiny drawer. But it's this place, the dysfunctional closet, is the place where we have all sorts of things. We have all the clothes and trinkets and accessories. We got a lot of stuff in there that's gathered up, but we don't really know where any of it goes. And in my experience as a pastor, what I've learned is that this is the way so many people come to the Bible. We have a whole lot of accumulated, maybe dozens of stories and a bunch of characters, maybe even names of places that maybe we learned as little or whenever. But they're all kind of in there, but they're jumbled around almost like figuratively on the floor. And we kind of come to that and we wonder, well, where is this? Where does everything go? And so the thing is, what we do with the Bible is what we do with our dysfunctional closets at home. If you were to get your laundry out of the dryer and you don't have time to fold everything, you kind of dump it in the floor, And if you don't have time to like pick it up, it kind of stays there for a little bit. And what you end up doing is you go to the shirt that's on the top of the pile, what's most familiar, and you kind of put that on. And this is kind of what we do when we come to the Bible. We maybe have a lot of different stories and different things like that, and we know maybe the general story, but so many times we come to the top of the pile and we pick up the stories that we know the best, that are most familiar. And so what I want to do is I want to help in this series to organize your closet, if you will, when it comes to understanding the Bible and the way things fit, because the way God does this all throughout the scripture is with this idea of covenant, with covenants. Now, you have to know the Bible, God makes multiple covenants, and you have to know that a covenant, when we think of a covenant, the word that comes to mind for many of us is either a promise or a contract. I don't know about you, but contracts aren't really fun, you know? A contract, it's kind of like a contract, but it's so much more. Because a contract is something that you you make a deal with one party and another party, right? And you agree under oath to certain terms and conditions that you're going to do certain things or you're not going to do certain things. They're going to do certain things and they're not going to do certain things, whichever. And you sign on the dotted line, and this is the contract you're making. In fact, if you've ever bought a house before, holy cow, that is intimidating when you go to the closing table, because there's a lawyer standing there and they tell you you're signing your life away, and you kind of, you know, you chuckle like, are they serious, you know? But it's one of those things where a contract is kind of a sterile thing. It's very legal. It's very stuffy. When we just bought a house in May, and when we signed that, we were so excited, but I was so intimidated by signing that thing that you know, it just felt so official. And the thing is, when it comes to a covenant, it's a little bit different. Because the biblical culture was very different than our culture today. In fact, it was built, our culture today is kind of built on the legal system, on the government. Whereas back then, it was built on the family system. Let me give you an example. When we, if you were to drive down the road today and you're going a little bit too fast, and all of a sudden there's somebody that follows you and there's some blue lights that go on, you know, behind you. It's an officer of the state will stop you, get out of their car, and will hand you a piece of paper. And it means that all of a sudden you owe money to the state. You're being fined and you're being kind of reprimanded by the state, by the government. This is kind of the way our culture works, where everything kind of functions off of that. The biblical culture would kind of go like this. If you were riding your horse and you were going too fast, whatever it is, somebody would come knocking on your door and they would want to talk to your daddy. And that kind of sounds like something when you were little, but this is how the biblical culture was. And maybe if it wasn't your daddy, they would want to talk to the oldest male in your family. They'd knock on the door and say, I want to talk to the great-grandfather. And boy, it was the great-grandfather's job to make sure that son or that daughter got in line. This is the way the culture was built. And so what this idea of covenant is actually a more relational term. It's one of these things where it's all about bringing people together in relationship with one another, or bringing nations together in relationship to each other. So that means that a covenant it's a way to kind of give family rights and privileges and responsibilities to people who aren't part of the family. And so a covenant isn't this sterile piece of paper that you kind of file away in a file cabinet. A covenant is actually kind of like when God makes a covenant with us, it's kind of like a general operating system where God is rewriting the code, if you will, changing the operating system that shapes the way everything works in the world and the way he interacts in your lives. But it's even more than just that. It's even more than what you're supposed to do and God's supposed to do. God is saying, I'm not just giving you rights and privileges with a covenant. I'm forging a covenant with you because it's about a relationship. And I want you to be in relationship with me. That's what covenant is about. And so over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the different covenants that are all throughout the Bible. And we're going to go all the way next week. We're going to look at Noah and Abraham. Then we're going to look at Moses and David. We'll land at Jesus and all the way to the promise of heaven. But today we're going to start at the very beginning with the very first story of Adam and Eve. And in order to kind of understand this, most of us have kind of heard this story before. But you have to know this is more than a story about fig leaves and, you know, broken promises. What we're going to do is I want to focus in on God's original intent. What was the plan that God had for us in the very beginning? Because when we understand that, we start to understand where God wants to lead us in our lives. So anyway, let's, with that in mind, you're ready to get started. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go through Genesis 1 through 3 in snippets and to kind of understand God's original intent. Here's how the story goes. It says this, very first verse in all the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So this is interesting. In the very beginning, God existed. In the very beginning, God was there. In fact, it wasn't just God the Father. It was God, the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We sometimes think that there was God, and then Jesus came, then the Holy Spirit. No, no, no. All the Trinity of God was there. In fact, it says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus. He was with God in the beginning. So you see the Trinity of God, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, existing in the beginning and then creating everything. And it's hard to kind of understand. It's almost like if you have kids, you know this very well. Because for my son Peyton, he's 3, we try to tell him about like what life was like before he was around, and he can't even like fathom that anything existed before he was born. And this is how we come into the biblical story. We come to the Bible, and it's hard to fathom that God always has existed and always will exist, and how in the world did that happen? But there's a lot that happened. God existed, and God created everything that exists out of nothing, the Bible tells us. That means that he said, let there be light, and there was light, and land was created, and vegetation, and all sorts of animals, and the stars, and the moon, and the planets. But in all of God's creation, the grand finale, in fact, if you've ever seen a fireworks display before, there's always like they save the best for last. They, you know, all the fireworks are going off like crazy. God saved the best for last. When he decided to create people, he created you and me. And God, it says, the Bible says that God made us in his image. Kind of an interesting thing. So it's interesting because it means that since we're made in God's image, we're made to look like God in a lot of ways and to act like God. It means that God's original plan for us and God's plan for us today is this, for his people to become a reflection to the world of who God is. That's what God wants you to be. He created you that when people see you, you're an image bearer of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you see this today. I mean, we create things. You know, all you have to do is, watch kids build Legos. Like, we love creating things and building things, just like our Creator. We have the capacity to love. We have the capacity to think. We're made in the image of God. And so the thing that's so cool about that is that every time as God creates everything, on every single day, God ends it by saying this, it's good. It's good. It's good. And in the Garden of Eden, everything wasn't just good. Everything was perfect. In fact, everything was exactly the way it was supposed to be. In fact, have you ever, one of the things that, let's get this next part on the screen, that we were living out God's perfect plan. And this is the thing we're going to kind of break down, and it's going to change throughout the series. But here's where it was in Eden. The people of God were living in the place of God with full access to the presence of God. This is Eden. We were the people of God. We were living in the place of God in Eden with full access. Nothing separating us. Full access to the presence of God. In fact, have you ever been in a place in your life where everything seemed to be right? Where everything seemed to kind of just be exactly the way it's supposed to be? For me, one of those times was on our honeymoon. In fact, there's a picture right here of Mandy and I on our honeymoon. And this is one of those moments for me. We had just gotten married. And one of the things we said during our dating season and we were engaged, we would say all the time is this, someday, someday. And what that meant for us is just we were dreaming and praying and hoping for the life that we would be able to spend together as a married couple. And so we would look forward with expectation and say, someday we're going to be able to do that. Someday we're going to be able to be there. And so we just said, I do, not too long ago. And here we are. No worries, no cares, no shoes, got sandals. And it's one of those things where we were standing on the most beautiful place on earth with my best friend. And I remember thinking in that moment, if I could just freeze frame this, if we could just stay here in this moment forever, because everything seems to be right. You all have moments like this in your lives. Maybe for you, it's, you know, sitting around the table, with all your family and everybody's getting along and everything is going well. And for some of you, like, it's like, no, that's not my reality. That's not my dream of what everything is right. But anyway, you understand the concept. There's moments in our lives where we look at things and we say, this is the way it's supposed to be. And as we think about that, there are certain moments in our lives where we get to taste and see just a glimpse of the perfect life that God created us to have. Now let's read on Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. It continues and it says this. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. You see that word good again. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. And it'll talk a little bit more about the water. Skipping on, it says this, verse 15, I believe. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Now, this is interesting. When you think about everything that's good, everything that's right, the way God intended it for it to be. You notice that God gave people a role and a responsibility. See, God didn't create us to just be in the lazy boy, you know. As sometimes we think that heaven's going to be like we're just floating around doing nothing. No. God gave us a role and a responsibility. And it was something that was so much joy. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. In fact, it's one of those things, when you start serving, when you start giving yourself away and serving other people, there's something in you that starts to say, wow, this is something that's making me come alive. It's because that's how God wired you to be. It says this in verse 16. It continues. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. So what does God do? God puts Adam in the garden. And Adam is a representative for all of humanity. So God puts humanity in the garden as well. And so the thing that's interesting, when you think of the garden, I don't want you to think of this piddly garden that would kind of, you know, you kind of have, you know, in older houses especially, they have like a little rose garden or something like that. Don't think of a piddly garden like that. I want you to think of a sunset at Maui. I mean, it was like the place you wanted to be. In fact, there was lush vegetation. There was stuff to do all around you. There was adventure. There was life. There was perfect relationships. And like I said, we had a role and we had a responsibility. We had something to do. And different from today, when we worked, our work was joy. It wasn't like, you know, the alarm goes off Monday morning. You're like, oh, I got to go to work. Feels like a curse sometimes, doesn't it? It's a blessing to have, you know, income, but it's a curse sometimes to have to go to work. In Eden, work was a blessing. God created it to be something that made you look forward to every day. It was joy, and it was something where it connected us to our purpose. And so we had all these things. We had perfect relationships. And when you see those shirts today that say, life is good, that was Eden. In fact, but it wasn't just about just living in a perfect place and, oh, that was nice. Eden was mostly about relationships and having perfect relationships in our lives. It was all about, first of all, having a perfect relationship between us and God. In fact, I find it fascinating that we didn't have to search for God. We didn't have to struggle to hear from God. We didn't have to wonder, God, do you really love me? Do you really care for me? God, are you really out there with what I'm going through? We knew because God was with us. In fact, it says in Genesis chapter 3, I love, there's this verse that says that the Lord God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And I love that. This picture of God. And in fact, we have this saying in the church and in the Christian life where we talk about walking with God. We talk about that like we walk with God in our faith and stuff like that. They literally walked with God. God would walk with them in the garden and you could talk to him and say, hey, God, what do you want to do today? It was perfect. But not only that, but we had a perfect relationship with each other. And it's kind of funny because what we just read, it was just Adam and God. But shortly after this, God tells Adam, I want you to name all the animals. And he starts naming the animals and he starts scratching his head and realizing, wait a minute, there's a he cow and there's a she cow. You know, there's a he gorilla and there's a she gorilla. There's a he fish and a she fish. And there's nobody that seems to be a suitor for me. And so God asked him to name the animals to identify something that he'd already put in his heart, this desire for companionship. And not just marriage, but God has created you and me, all of us, to not do life alone, to be in relationships with one another through the church and with each other. And so when God does this, he created this teammate and helpmate that was perfectly suited for him to be a companion in the garden. And everything was right, not just in a married relationship, but in every relationship, everything was right. There was no arguments or conflict. There was no disappointments. There was no misunderstandings. everything was just right and good, and everybody just kind of did life together. In fact, one of the reasons we have to sign contracts today is because we want to make sure that we don't get burned by somebody else. In Eden, we didn't have to sign a contract on a business deal or, hey, what do you want to do? Are we going to agree to these terms? They would kind of do it probably, I would imagine, almost like if you've ever seen the show The Prophet. If you've ever seen that, Marcus Lemonis comes into a struggling business and he makes a business deal, invests money, and he helps a struggling company. But what he does it all on is this: a handshake. That's crazy. Why in the world today would anybody make a huge business deal on a handshake that you can walk away from? It's because he says that all relationships and all business deals and everything are built on trust. This is the way it was in Eden. Everybody trusted each other. There was no need for a contract because everybody just cared for each other and loved each other perfectly. In fact, when we look at that and we see our relationships, and this is kind of like, isn't that the relationship, kind of relationships you want today? I think so. But finally, not only a relationship with God and with each other, but also personally, as funny as it is to say it like this, but we had a perfect relationship with ourselves. We were whole. We were the people God created us to be because God was with us. And so we had the full joy and peace and abundant life and hope and purpose and love. But the place in Eden was amazing. I mean, in this place of Eden, there was no death. There was no suffering. I mean, there was no mourning or crying. There was no pain. In fact, they didn't even know that concept. In fact, the good news of the gospel is that when we get to heaven, this is what Revelation tells us, that when we get there, there's going to be no death or mourning or crying or pain. This is what it was like in Eden. And so maybe today we face things in our lives when maybe somebody dies that was close to us, or maybe somebody gets cancer, or somebody's suffering from something. Or maybe somebody gets hurt in a relationship, maybe even us, and we say to God and we say to each other and we think, God, this is not the way it's supposed to be. You're right. Because you were made to live together with God in eternity, in Eden, forever. In fact, we long for this God-wired desire to be back there. And so you notice God kind of made a covenant with Adam and Eve. And essentially it was this: you can have all of this. You can have all of me, and the only stipulation of the covenant that I'm making with you, there's only one: don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's it. You can have it all. Now, we look at this on the surface, and it's kind of like, that's a silly kind of stipulation, isn't it? Like, is God against us being smart and having knowledge? Or what is it with this tree? What's the deal with that? Kind of seems silly. But the heart of this whole one all-encompassing law in Eden was this: I want you to remember, God was saying, that I'm God and you're not. That I'm the Lord, I'm your creator, and you're my creation. I'm the Lord and you're not. And it's funny because it's one of these things where humanity or us, if we would simply just acknowledge our need for God and his authority in our lives, that he's the Lord. If we would simply acknowledge that we were the tenants and the stewards or managers of everything that God has given us, then we would get to live together with God in paradise. But if for a moment we had to have access to the part of the garden that God said, don't go there. Or if we felt like we had to choose for our own what was good and rewrite the rules, then all of this that God gave us to be so good would be broken. We're free to do anything except for decide for ourselves good and evil. In other words, the covenant of Adam is this: remember that God is God and that you're not. Remember that I'm the Lord. And so here's what happens. If you may know the story, Genesis chapter 3. Here's what happens. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." Now, this is kind of interesting, isn't it? You notice the serpent tries to twist things, tries to make all the trees look the same. God said you can't eat any of the trees? That stinks. And the woman corrects him. No, God didn't say you couldn't eat any of them. It's just this one. But this isn't the same thing that I think the enemy, Satan, tries to do in our lives. To redirect us away from God. Did God really say that? I mean, so many times we read something in the Bible or maybe what God wants us to do, and maybe the temptation is to think, well, that's so old-fashioned. Who lives like that today? Or maybe we start to think, well, maybe we just dreamed that up. And this is the same question that we wrestle with as we read the Word of God, as we try to follow Jesus. See, when what God says conflicts with our culture, when what God says in our lives conflicts with our willingness to do it, or willing to follow Him, then we suddenly start to say, well, maybe God didn't really say that. Or maybe God said it, but maybe He means something different. And so when we're tempted, we're in those moments, we're tempted just like they were to sway away from God's ways and what God wants from our life and choose instead to do what's more comfortable, what's more convenient, and maybe what's more fitting with our culture. It's the same decision we have to make today. So here's what it says, verse 4, here's how it continues. It says this, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, it's just trying to trick them. It's trying to make them turn away from God. And the first question is, did God really say that? The second question is this, can you really trust God? I mean, come on. Can you trust God really? I mean, every relationship is built on trust. Can you really trust Him? This is the same wrestling that we have in our spirits today. Does God really have my best intentions in mind? I mean, is God maybe trying to withhold His best from us in some kind of way so that He can remain in charge in some kind of way? And so the truth is, they were faced with the same question and the same decision. Is God really good, and can we trust Him? Here's how it continues, verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And this is the moment where all of us guys start to say, "See, it's your fault." And we start to, you know, do this. We start to blame. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. It's not about who did it first and who made it. All of us ate it. The man, the woman, all of us ate the fruit. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In that moment, they realized, uh-oh, we turned away from God and we messed up. They realized they wanted to rewrite what was good and evil. They wanted to kind of be the Lord of their own lives, rewrite the rules. And when they did, all of a sudden they realized, oh my goodness, we've messed up. In fact, God's original intent for us was sabotaged by humanity, and it was stolen by the enemy. I mean, God's plan for us is for us to live with Him forever in the garden. But instead, Adam and Eve looked at that and said, you know what? What the serpent says sounds good. I want to be like God. And in doing that, in making their choice, what they essentially did is they rejected the covenant that God had with them, because they wanted to live life like Outback Steakhouse. No rules, just right. Living life on their own terms, wild and free. Instead of trusting God, they wanted to go their own way. And this is not just, I was preaching at a revival one time, and this man came up to me afterwards, and I was sharing a little bit of this story, and he said, you know what? We would have been okay if Adam and Eve didn't mess things up for us. And this is kind of what we do to each other, and this is kind of what we do. We kind of blame it on them, and it's their fault, and it's her fault, and it's their fault. It's not mine. The truth of the matter is, the fall didn't just happen back then. The fall happens today. It happens every time we make the same decision that they did, to when we're tempted to either trust God or to not. And this is kind of what happened to them. And in that moment, when they made that decision, the entire covenant was broken. Everything that God had given to them was essentially, the world as God created it was essentially turned upside down. It was almost like if there were to be a contract, they wrote over top of the contract in red ink, "Void. We don't want it." And this is the reality of why the world is the way it is today. This is why you look at fragments of the world and like a glass painting that's been smashed on the ground. This is the way the world was, and smashed on the ground. We can still pick up fragments of the good creation. We can still look at moments like I shared with you, and moments that you have when you say, "This is so good, and this is the way it's supposed to be." But we see the broken pieces in the world and in our lives all around us. And something inside of us says, we wish we could be back in Eden. The good news is, for all of us, is that God has a way to bring us back. But in the fall, you have to understand that all the relationships were broken. The relationship between us and God was broken. The relationship between us and one another, all of a sudden there's strife and conflict, and it's hard to kind of get along. And we find ourselves searching for ourselves, wanting to kind of know how we can be whole. See, the fall not only affected us, but it turned the whole world upside down. In fact, death and suffering and mourning and crying entered a world that hadn't known it before. And as we look at this, it's one of those things where something inside of us says, we want Eden, we want it back, and so did they. And when God had every right to kind of walk away from us completely, to kind of wipe our rebellious race off of the face of the earth, God instead chose to do something that I still can't believe. God chose to respond through another course, redemption, redemption. See, the thing that I love about God is God will never stop loving you. Even when we break covenant with God, even when we turn our backs on God and run our own way, even when we make the same decision that they did to kind of live life on our own terms and say, God, I'll come to you when I need you. I'll put you kind of in the fanny pack of my life, and when I'll pull you out when I need you. It's one of those things where we even when we do that, God is so good. God loves us so much that he loves us too much to keep us separated from him. And he's so good that he's willing to do anything to bring you and me not only back to the garden, but to bring us back into relationship with him. And so what God does, and what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, is how God makes a covenant with us again when we didn't deserve it. And when we break covenant, God comes again and he makes a better covenant. And then we break it again and we turn away from God. He makes another covenant. And finally, we get all the way to Jesus with a new covenant. And this time, instead of us doing something for God, God himself does everything for us. When he goes to the cross and all the punishment of everything that our sins deserved were placed on his very son, Jesus, on the cross. When he stretched out his arms, essentially saying, I love them this much that nothing is going to keep me separated from them. That's what God has for your life. That's where we're going in the rest of the series. But the question all of us kind of have to wrestle with this morning as we think of this story is this. Are we going to make the same decision and the same choice that they did? I mean, they had everything right in front of them and they chose instead. As Jesus is loving you and pursuing you and loves you each day, will you choose to trust God and trust that he's good? I mean, it's easy to kind of look at our lives and kind of choose convenience to kind of say, well, I don't know if I can trust you, God, so I'm, you know, not going to be willing to lean into you yet. The invitation of God is this: you can trust me with your life. Are you willing to trust me and to realize that I'm good? As we think about that, I think the greatest thing is that God wants to bring you not only back in Eden, but he wants to restore your life. Let me pray. Thank you, God, so much for not only the story, but God, we thank you so much for the way that you want to take everything that was broken, our relationship with you, our relationship with others, how we struggle to be in relationship with others, how you want to take everything that was broken in us and you want to put it back together. And so Jesus, today, as we look at the fragments of the shattered picture on the floor, the glass painting that's on the floor, God, as we see the good in all creation, we see that we're not only sinners, but we're also saints because of you. As we look at that, God, we know and we desire to be back in Eden. But God, I just pray that today that you would challenge us to look at our lives and to say, where in my life am I doing the same thing they did? Where in my life, God, could I live a very different story than they did by simply choosing to trust you, by choosing to know that you're good and that your plans for me are to prosper in me and not to harm me, plan to give me hope in a future. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to lean into you today, to lean into your goodness, to lean into your love, and to draw closer to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.